Morning, Oak Grove. It's interesting how Jeremiah was called into ministry. Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah's talking to the Lord. Oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send to you, you shall go. And to whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. An awesome promise that when those are being sent, the Lord is going with them. No matter the age, no matter how well they speak or how well they don't. My name is Chris Bellew. I'm a deacon here at Oak Grove Children's Ministry. And I have the pleasure to announce or to introduce our Ministry Moment speakers, Marcus Anderson and Lizzie Bellew. You all know Lizzie. She grew up here, teens, children's, Sunday school ministry, tech ministry. She is attending Emmaus Bible College right now. She's doing studies in Bible interpretation and Bible linguistics. Her fiance, Marcus, they're getting married October 9th. Woo-hoo! They're here to talk about their trip to Ukraine. The Lord is sending them. Marcus, you don't know yet, but he has been a realtor for several years. He was saved 3 years ago, and he has been called to preach in different areas, different local churches there in Dubuque. I pray that for their upcoming ministry, I pray for their upcoming marriage, and we attentively listen. Please give them a warm welcome, an Oak Grove welcome, for their ministry moment.
Hi, guys. It's good to see many of your faces this morning. I'll have you pull up that first slide for us. Like my dad said, we have an opportunity this summer to take a missions trip to Ukraine. On this picture behind me, you can see the group that went last year. Seven of them are from Veritas in Dubuque, and one of them is Marcus. So I will have Marcus tell us a little bit about his experience last year and what we have in store for us this summer.
Thank you, Chris, and thank you, Lizzie. Yeah, as you can see, I went last year, and in this picture, you can see an elderly woman and her son to the right. Super nice family. They were the fortunate family that we got to give a house to last year. We moved them from one location in a village that they were the last family there and moved them to a different location 10 miles away. In a place with a grocery store, and it was a very eye-opening experience, first time leaving the country, and then going 30 miles away from the war zone. So, very cool experience, and then Lizzie and I will be going with 14 others this next year, or in August, upcoming, if you want to flip to the next slide. So, what is Waves of Hope? This is the opportunity that we have to get to go to in Ukraine. So it's August 2nd to the 9th is when we'll be building homes, and our church is going to be building two homes there, and we have 2 days for travel there and back. We're going to be a part of 15 other groups that are planting or building homes there. Each one is going to be doing two homes. Nice thing about this is it's sort of like Legos. You don't really need a ton of building experience to do that. I have not the most building experience, but it's very plug and play, and that's why you can build two homes in a week, basically. Another cool opportunity is there is a youth group or youth ministry there where people come from around the nations to be an encouragement to the children there that have lost a lot, schools and family members and everything. So another cool opportunity is an evangelism team where people are going to be sharing the gospel and be an encouragement to the people of Ukraine that have lost so much, but give them an eternal hope of Jesus. If you want to flip to the next slide. So what are the costs? They are around $3,000 per person, and Lizzie and I will be going, so it's around $6,000 for us to go. And that is a picture of the group that left from Dubuque going to Chicago to drive there. So if you want to flip to the next slide. So fundraising, like I said, Lizzie and I are fundraising to go, as well as our church is trying to fundraise for two homes to be built. Someone needs to pay for those homes that we're going to be building. And so each home's around $12,500. And so our goal is $25,000 before August. And we're like a third of the way there. So it's a very cool opportunity. If you want to flip to the next slide.
Yeah, much more than financial support, we would ask you guys to be prayer partners alongside of us. So like Marcus said, our safety is very much in need of prayer. We are, at least last year, they were 30 miles away from the war zone, and we're not quite sure where we're going to be this year, but YWAM does a wonderful job of getting us where we need to be. And yeah, just the leadership there is very much in need of prayer. Many of the family members and like workers through YWAM stay there year round, and that we can go be an encouragement to them. And then, yeah, just the people in Ukraine that we are building houses for, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus themselves. If you guys have any other questions, we have a table in the back that we'll be at, and we have some prayer cards that you guys can take with you as well. But I will hand this over to Marcus, and he will lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this Sunday to just come and worship you. Lord, would you be with Lizzie and I and the team as we go over to Ukraine and just build these homes. And Lord, would you just reveal yourself to the people of Ukraine? Would you give them a hope in you of salvation? Lord, you are a good God and you're a loving God. Would you, Lord willing, eventually end this war and just be with the people of Ukraine during this time? Lord, would you give Pastor Matt the words of just truth, and would you just reveal what you're trying to tell us, and would we just have a heart to listen? Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, amen. Thank you, Marcus and Lizzie. It's great to have you guys here today, and it's a wonderful opportunity to get behind them in prayer. As Lizzie said, more than the financial support, but they're both necessary, aren't they? So the Lord's work takes money. And so if the Lord leads you, if you're willing to go back and catch them at the table, get their link and support them financially, I know that'd be a blessing as well. Well, church family, we're continuing our study in Habakkuk this morning, and we return to learning about and seeing a puzzled prophet. We see a prophet who is wrestling with Lord, trying to understand what is happening. And though he's puzzled, though he's perplexed, he's not pretending, right? He's not pretending everything is okay. He's not polished in an artificial sense. In other words, he's not showing up in just a religious way, but he's showing up honestly. He's not emotionally detached from the Lord. Not trying to sound stronger than he is. He's a man who knows the Lord, he fears the Lord, and yet he's deeply troubled by what he sees, verses 1 through 4, and what the Lord has just said in verses 5 through 11. So, as I just hinted to, 2 weeks ago we saw Habakkuk's lament or cry out to the Lord, lamenting Judah's violence, lamenting their spiritual hypocrisy, lamenting the injustice, crying out to the Lord. How long are you going to just watch? How long is this going to go on? And he saw corruption from within, and it grieved him to the core. Last week we saw the Lord's first response to Habakkuk's first complaint. The answer became clear that the Lord is not going to bring immediate relief. In fact, as we'll see more next week, and we did last week, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And hearing the Lord's response actually, you know, brings more, sometimes we use the expression like a cognitive dissonance. It brings more tension in his understanding of the Lord and how God works and why God would allow these things to take place in this way. Moreover, more so even, why God would ordain things to take place in this way. And so Habakkuk is not merely wrestling with what he perceived as the silence of God or the inaction of God. Habakkuk is wrestling with striving to understand the ways of God. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you think about circumstances in your life personally or in your family. And maybe there's relational strife. Maybe some evil, true evil, has really come to a family member or a friend. And you're wrestling, you're grappling with the ways of God. You affirm in your heart, Lord, I know you're sovereign and I know you're good. Why this path? Why this way? The hardest seasons in our life sometimes are not simply when the Lord seems silent, but when he has spoken and what he is doing is still deeply troubling. Sometimes we ask, Lord, how come you're not answering? Sometimes we ask, Lord, why are you answering like this? I don't get it. I'm baffled. And that's where exactly where Habakkuk is, living by faith in the tension. Living by faith in the tension. So Habakkuk 12, there are not 12 chapters in this book. Habakkuk chapter 1, we're starting in verse 12, reading through chapter 2, verse 1 in a minute. But we learn in this section of Scripture that when God's ways confuse us, when they disturb us, faith doesn't walk away. Those who are walking in faith, you're going to hear me talk about faith almost as though it's personified. I'm going to kind of move back and forth a little bit throughout the morning. But faith doesn't walk away. Faith-filled believers cling to the Lord. Not perfectly, but faith-filled believers cling to the Lord. They cling to who God is. They bring hard questions to him and then wait watchfully for his answer. And so that's really what we see as kind of the movement through this passage is Habakkuk clings, he wrestles, and then he waits. And that's the path for us as well. So Habakkuk 12, it's in page 737 in a pew Bible near you or a seat Bible near you. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgments. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like the crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his nets. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he, the wicked man, sacrifices to his nets He makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at the watchpost. I will station myself on the tower. And I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Our main principle this morning is that we live by faith in troubling times by clinging to God's character when God's ways are hard to understand. We live by faith in troubling times by clinging to God's character when God's ways are hard to understand. He addresses the character of God right out of the gates. Are you not from everlasting? What a great way to approach the Lord when you're confused, when you're perplexed, when life is troubling. He's about to bring some really difficult questions. Well, first he shows that he hears the Lord, but we'll come to that in a minute. But before he speaks about what he does not understand, I think it's important for us to remember that we're finite. We are but human. We're not God. Before he speaks about what he doesn't understand, he does anchor himself in what he knows. And we live in a society that puts feelings at the top of everything. Feelings are the priority. And we reorient and we minister to people and are supposed to care for people according to how they feel rather than according to what is true. And that's an important lesson for us to recognize that it's important that we go to God based on what is true. Even especially when it doesn't make sense. I want you to hear me. We're not saying, and the Lord is not saying, that it's always going to make sense and it's always going to feel right. That's not the claim. God is God. That's the first mark of mature faith. I want to say mature and maturing faith. He anchors himself in what he knows. Doesn't mean that believers don't have any questions, right? But that we begin with God's character before moving into expressing confusion. And it's important that what we understand about God's character come from the Bible. Okay, sometimes people tell you things about God. Well, that's wonderful. If it's true, if it's right. And in conversation, I've had many people tell me things they believe about God that could not be further from the truth. Which means we need to take all advice, all wisdom, all counsel given and check it against God's word. Test everything against God's word. You get it wrong sometimes. I've gotten it wrong before. I'll get it wrong again. Which is why God gave us a plumb line, a perfect standard of truth. To be able to know God with confidence, accurately. So he opens, "Oh, are you not from everlasting? Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die." So notice He declares the everlasting nature of who God is. He says, "Lord, you're eternal. You're not caught off guard by this. You're not reacting to this. Because you ordained it all from before the foundation of the world." I love the Apostle Paul in the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Just a lot of really incredible material and truth before that that we need and undergirds. But he says, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, for works that God created us, that we should walk in them. That was a poor paraphrase, but that's the idea. Before God formed the world, God knew you and planned works for you to walk in, to engage in. So God is not reacting. He's not seeing how history plays out and what he might do next. Habakkuk says, you are the everlasting God. And then he gets personal. Oh, Lord, Yahweh. Remember, when you see the word Lord capitalized in your Bible, most Bibles, they're all a little different, but they refer to the personal covenant name of God, Yahweh. Oh, Lord, my God. Covenant, personal language. He's not talking to a God. He's not talking to an abstract deity that's out there that may or may not be listening. He's speaking to the God who made him. Psalm 139 says he fashioned him in his mother's womb, each and every one of us. What's that?
Banana.
What?
Banana.
Chickens. I like chickens, and I like bananas. And I think the Lord knew I would love those things before he made me. Probably same with you. Not probably, I know it. Yep.
Chickens.
You got chickens?
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah? Okay. And then he says, my Holy One. And that matters because God is the covenant, personal God who is also holy. We would do well to learn more of holiness. To learn more of who God is in his holiness. We would not wrestle with understanding as much of the world if we truly saw God's holiness for what it was, for who he is. He's pure. He's morally perfect, which means he's not going to make any wrong decision. Are you confident of that? This morning, are you confident that whatever God ordains, and as I said last week, I say with a level of great humility, I pray, because I know some of you have wrestled with, whether it's in the last week or the last decade or the last 20, 30 years ago, some really painful circumstances in your life. You've either done painful things to others that you would love to get back but can't. You're trying to sort some life out as a result of that. And some of you were the recipients of great evil. And so as we talk about this, we do so recognizing that God's word hits ground level pretty fast. The rubber meets the road. And so we don't want to talk about this lightly, casually, but quite seriously. And then he says later in the verse, O rock, you are my rock. He's stable. He's firm in who God is, firmly grounded in these unchanging truths. He steadies himself in theology. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't really know about studying all that theology stuff. I'm like, well, here's the thing. You have theology. In other words, you have a viewpoint about God, about who God is and how God works in the world. The question is, are you a good theologian or a bad theologian? Are you accurate in your theology, which you do have, even if you're not willing to study the Bible's theology? He's saying, Lord, I don't understand your ways right now, but I do understand who you are. And that's a lesson that we need, right? When life becomes confusing, we must begin with what is clear. When life becomes confusing, we need to begin with what is clear. God is everlasting. God is holy. God is our rock if he is your personal Savior. It's similar to thinking about Psalm 23, which many, many people love. And I've known many people who don't profess the name of Jesus as their Savior who feel great comfort with Psalm 23. It's kind of an awkward conversation because the psalmist begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." But if he is not your Savior, he is not your shepherd. But he can be your shepherd. And by trusting in him, you can find great comfort, knowing that he will lead you beside still waters. He is holy. He's our rock. And he's still God, even when his providence, his sovereignty is hard for us to understand. Second half of verse 12, he says, "O Lord, you've ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. He's sort of practicing kind of what we talk about, like active listening. You know, he's telling the Lord back to him, "I heard you. I heard what you said." He's not denying him. He's not pretending that he misheard. He repeats a hard word back to the Lord. "Lord, I heard you. I heard that Babylon, this awful nation, is your instrument. I heard that you're bringing them for judgment. I do not understand. But what I do understand is that this is not outside your control." And that, brothers and sisters, friends, is one of the hardest truths for us to grapple with. And so sometimes he does know 6-7, and sometimes we need to grapple with these hard truths by going to God. Find a mature believer and humbly go and say, "I need help going to God here. Because I'm confused. I'm not seeing things straight. Life is blurry for me. Would you help me?" And a faithful, loving Christian is going to say, "Sure, absolutely." What we're seeing here is faith under pressure. Listen, if I take this water bottle right here and I squeeze it, what do you think is going to come out? Yeah, water, right? Water's going to come out. Now, that's because there's water inside here. But if I put something else inside this bottle and I squeeze it, whatever else is inside is going to come out. When the pressures of life squeeze you, whatever's inside of you, whatever belief is inside of you, is what is going to come spewing out. Your functional theology, what you really believe to be true about who God is, how God works, how God should work, is going to come out. It's going to come out in how you speak. It may come out in that you don't speak. It will come out. And so we struggle. We struggle when God's holiness and God's providence seem hard to reconcile. In verse 13, he says, "You who are purer of eyes than to see evil and who cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" That's the struggle. God is not morally indifferent, which means we have to grapple to trust him when something immoral is going on and God does not seem to be intervening. We need to remember that we have the short view. We are not able to see everything. We don't know everything. But we know the one who does. And the question is not, "Lord, are you holy?" He is, right? He is holy. The question is, how does this problem fit in with your holiness? How does this plan fit? Where does this puzzle piece go? I can't find where it is. It's in the middle of all of this green grassy field puzzle thing, and I can't figure out where this piece is supposed to fit. So when you're struggling to put a puzzle together, where do you start, you who love puzzles? You get the corners, you build the edges, and you are hemmed in. You have the frame. You have the edges of theology. Who God is, how we see Him work over redemption history in the lives of His people, and then slowly over time. My wife is pretty good at seeing where the puzzle pieces go. I, on the other hand, not so much. Lord, how does this fit in? Habakkuk is not denying Judah's sin, and that's important here. We need not go to the Lord as though we're the ones who have it all together, as though we've not sinned. He knows that Judah deserves judgment. But Babylon? Come on. They are far worse. So the question is, how can a holy God use a more wicked nation to judge one that is dealing with wickedness, that is wicked, but less wicked? And that's really the burden that this prophet carries to the Lord, right? And if we're honest, it's the burden of our lives in a lot of ways, right? Not merely that, Lord, why is this hard, but why this way? I understand discipline. I believe that the Bible says that you discipline those whom you love. I'm thankful for it, but like this? Remember, discipline, I can tell I'm getting ahead of myself, is disciplined training in righteousness. It's never punitive. It's never punishment for punishment's sake. It's to train His children. All good parental discipline has a training end in mind. Anyway, I'll come back to that. Habakkuk continues on in verses 14 through 16. And he's basically saying, I'm going to summarize here. He's like, humanity seems like the fish in the sea. They're easy target. They're vulnerable. They're exposed. They're helpless. And the Chaldeans come like fishermen, and they've got their massive nets, and they catch and they drag and they devour and they gather everything together, and then they do it again. And then Habakkuk says something that's really interesting that the prophet Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 44, when the prophet is talking to his people about the fact that God alone is God and idolatry is stupid. Idolatry is stupid. He says, they sacrifice to their net. They drag in all these people by their net. The people are like the fish of the sea. And then the wicked ones sacrifice to their net. The wicked ones burn incense to their dragnet. In other words, they worship their own strength. They prize their own strength. They don't just use power. They idolize power. It's what empires do. They worship, they make a god out of conquest or dominance. They make a god out of human strength. And so, a few verses down in verse 17, he says, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations? I mean, that question lands. And not only does it land, it amplifies the struggle over how God's holiness and God's providence don't always seem to reconcile from our understanding. Lord, is this just going to keep on going on? Is evil going to keep on advancing? Are the arrogant going to continue winning? Will the wicked just go on swallowing people up? Not a small question, it's a big question, and it's the cry that a believer cannot always make sense of when he can't understand the chaos around him, the moral chaos that's going on all around him. There's plenty of that in our world today. I want to ask you, what's your question? What's your question to the Lord? What's your reverent complaint? Honest questions, friends, are not faithlessness. I'm going to say that again. Honest questions are not faithlessness. He's not walking away from God. We've talked about this the last week or two. Habakkuk is not walking away from God. He's going to God. He's not grumbling about God behind God's back. He's not going to his family members and just talking about all of the ways that God is wrong because these things are happening. How can God, if God really loves people, how could he let this happen? Well, we're making a theological statement there. Right? Said positively, if God was holy, if God was in control, if God really cared, then this wouldn't be happening. Now, there's a challenge here. There's a temptation, if you're a friend, not wrestling with what another friend is wrestling with. There's a temptation not to sit with people. Christians need to learn to listen long. There's a temptation to sort of teach people that questions about God, honest questions, are not appropriate. So someone comes to you and they're crying, and we talked about last week, these ugly cries that some of y'all have. They're pouring out their heart. And because we have plans, or because we don't know, there's a real temptation to slap their hand for asking a hard question. And what we teach people, intentional or not, it's happening, is that when you're dealing with hard questions, you can't come to me, or you can't come to the church. You got to go out there. Somebody else is going to, good luck, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Would you, Christian brother, sister, be willing to develop the discipline of learning to listen long to people? So remember, it's okay to go to God with deep, heart-wrenching questions that you're seeking understanding for. And I want to say this in the gentlest way. It's not okay to accuse God. God's not going to go away whimpering, but we want to approach God with reverence, even with hard questions, but not shake our finger at him, which we're tempted to do. Accusation says, you're wrong. An appeal says, I know you're right because of who you are, but I don't understand. And Habakkuk is appealing, which is part of living by faith. He's appealing to the Most High God, asking hard questions of the Lord, taking them to the Lord. If we let this passage really search us, there's a deeper issue in us that this touches, that the Lord touches through this passage. I think a lot of times we don't merely want a holy God. We want a predictable God. We want a God who would make decisions like us. Not any one of us in this room is exempt from that, right? I hear a couple people laughing because we know how bad that would be. No offense. It would be bad. We want a God whose methods make sense to us, who removes evil without, upsetting our comfort who sanctifies us without what the Puritans would refer to as a severe mercy. God who answers our prayers in the ways that we want Him to. And we're many times like Habakkuk, like Judah. He knew Judah needed discipline, judgment, but he wanted justice, but not in this way. Lord, deal with evil, but not through that. Lord, make me holy, but not with that diagnosis. Not through this humiliation. Not by this waiting. See, living by faith in troubling times means trusting the character of God, even when we do not understand the methods of God. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And what we see is that our next move is not to move. We humbly take our stand in faith and we wait. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what He will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This verse is one of the clearest pictures of faith that we see in the Bible. He doesn't walk away. He said, I'm going to take my stand. Now, there's a way of saying I'm going to take my stand that says, I'm going to take my stand. You owe me the answer. And there's a way of taking your stand that says, Lord, I've come. I've laid it all out. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. Would you give me the grace to wait? Would you give me the patience to understand? Would you shape my character through this as I wait? What a beautiful statement it is. I will take my stand at my watchpost. He says, I'm going to remain before the Lord until He answers. I'm going to stay in my position. I'm not going to numb myself. I'm not going to escape. I'm not going to turn my cynicism into what I ordain as wisdom. I will say it with me, wait. Can we help each other with that again? I will wait. I will wait. You know, that does not mean I feel like waiting. Lord, I resolve in my heart to wait for You. We listen, we watch, and we stay. But practically, well, what's that look like? Well, it means refusing to let pain or disagreement or feeling disenfranchised push us into isolation. Remember, I said we realize that our next move is not to move. Now, that's kind of in a proverbial sense, because we do need to move in our relationship with the Lord. We need to continue on in the things that God has called us to very often. Not every time, but very often. We need to continue loving other people and ministering to other people as we wait. There's a time to pull back and engage in other ways. But what we need not to do is try to explain everything, try to solve everything, try to fix everything, but we stay before the Lord. This is where the cross clearly comes into focus. where the cross clearly comes into focus, because wasn't that our Lord who endured this dissonance, who endured this difficulty, who entered and endured this tension for us? He did it for us so that through his active righteousness, he could then enable us, after he is resurrected, to be able to apply that ourselves through his power, not a strength of our own. You see, we are on this side of the cross, which means we have the inner working of the Holy Spirit to animate us and to cry out for us when words can't be found to express our plea. Jesus is surrounded by wickedness. He is the target of wickedness. And at the cross, evil seems to win, doesn't it? Heaven seems silent. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? God can use the darkest evil to accomplish his saving and sanctifying purposes without ever approving of evil itself. Right? Men meant it as murder when they crucified the Lord. Our sin put him on the cross. Sometimes we love the expression and it sounds so wonderful to say, if you were the only person in the universe, God would have come for you. And you know, I believe that's true. There's a first side of that coin. If you were the only person in the universe, your rejection of God, your sin would have still put him on that cross. God's providence is confusing, but it will never contradict his character. And the resurrection is the final answer for us. So what do we do now? I'm going to move through some things pretty quickly because I don't think you need lots of teaching on them necessarily right now, although we're here to help you with that, to equip wherever we can. So please let us know if there's anything we can do to come alongside of you. And if that means to come and sit longingly and listen, we want to begin there. We cling to what we know. We bring God what we don't understand, and we wait at the watch post. A lot of review in there. For some of you, that's going to mean staying in prayer when prayer feels dry. Remember, prayer is primarily us talking to the Lord. God has spoken to us in his word. And so we talk to the Lord in prayer. For some others, it means opening your Bible when your time reading the Bible feels tired or also maybe dry, unproductive possibly. Still others may need to refuse to interpret God's character by your circumstances. I just want to pause on that one for a minute. Right? Read the Bible and pray. You're like, yeah, we hear that all the time. What are you interpreting in your life about God's character based on your circumstances and your interpretation of your circumstances? For some, it's going to mean praying something like, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know who you are, and so I will wait for you. And that is not weakness. That is faith. Some of you are living a Habakkuk 1 life right now. You're like, Lord, I don't get this burden. What's going on? Cling to what you know. Cling to what you know. You may need to challenge yourself on whether or not you believe it. But whether or not you believe it does not change its truth. God is everlasting. God is holy. God is a rock. Bring him what you don't understand. Speak honestly, openly, respectfully. Bring your appeal to the Lord. Stay at your watch post. Stay there long. Be patient. Ask the Lord for patience. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Stay near the Lord. Stay in his word. Stay under his word. Continue walking in faith-filled obedience. Be in prayer. Listen to this one. Stay in the fellowship of God's people. I'm just going to say this pastor's heart grows weary from seeing people endure difficulty and leave. Somebody didn't say the right thing, wear the right thing, do the right thing. I can't come back. No. The Lord brought this horrible circumstance into my life. He must not be loving. I'm out. No. Stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. You may need, right now this morning, to recommit to fellowshipping with the body of believers. I'm going to look at the camera just for a minute right here. You may be watching this after this Sunday morning and realize, I'm out of fellowship. You've chosen that. Choose to come back and fellowship with God's imperfect people. Because this is the place God has ordained for iron to sharpen iron. And we're going to miss it sometimes. But we don't change God's plan. Go to the Lord with an honest lament. Stubborn trust. Apply that same stubbornness. I say this lovingly. Apply that same stubbornness that you have in faith. I'm going to wait. I know you got it in you. Sometimes parents, grandparents, we try to think of how God's calling us to shape and to direct strong-willed children. Well, one way is to teach them to wait before the Lord and to keep after the Lord.